Amen. Happy Wednesday. Happy hot Wednesday, huh? Man. It has been warm, but good. We're finally in summer. I know there was a little delay, wasn't there? We were thinking, man, is this going to be the one? kind of mild? No, come on. I've been here in this area for all my life, and every year we're hoping, but it just doesn't come. Not this side of heaven. There we will have perfect, can you imagine perfect weather? It's just like we won't need the sun because the radiance of God himself will be light and be perfect. That's what I look forward to. But in the meantime, we turn on the AC if we have it and enjoy that. All right, so this evening we're going to be in Psalm 104. Please pray for a sister of ours. She has decided not to come back to church because she knows the pastor. And so pray for Bettina. No, well, she does know the pastor, but that's not the reason. She's sick. She's not well. She's trying to get through this this illness. She came on Sunday and thought perhaps she was on the mend, but man, that coughing, if you've had that sickness, whatever's going around, it just lingers for a bit. And so please pray for her. All right, so this evening we're in Psalm chapter 104. 104. We have before us something quite interesting as we consider this psalm. We can immediately go to Genesis chapter 1 and the story of creation. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to go back and forth between Genesis. So you can go to Genesis, put your finger there, or put a little marker there. Genesis chapter 1 and Psalm 104. Because this is exactly what the psalmist does. He takes what God did in creation to be the foundation upon which he praises God. I'm going to ask you this question. If there was nothing in your life, nothing at all, that God has done for you, would he be praiseworthy? Just hold on to that. Because oftentimes we come and worship and we seek him out because he has something to offer. And yet we know that God is worthy of our praise, whether he blesses us or he doesn't in our own minds. That's what sometimes is working. Psalm 104. C.H. Spurgeon said this about this psalm. The psalm gives an interpretation to the many voices of nature and sings sweetly both of creation and providence. The poem contains a complete cosmos, sea and land, cloud and sunlight, plant and animal, light and darkness, life and death are all proved to be expressive of the presence of the Lord. Now, a little background as far as the psalm is concerned. It's not attributed to anyone. You see in the title of it, not that it's David's or Asaph's or Solomon's. It's not attributed to anyone. Now, that's in the original manuscript. Some of the translations do give credit to King David. The Septuagint, the Vulgate, the Ethiopic, Arabic, and Syriac, and that's all according to Adam Clark, a biblical scholar. Now, many scholars consider this to be a continuation of Psalm 103, which may be the reason why it is thought to perhaps have been written by King David. Again, as I said at the very beginning, the structure of this Psalm 104 is similar to that of the story of creation found in Genesis chapter 1. The stages of creation are all there, although days 5 and 6 are kind of blended, or part of it comes before the other, but pretty similar in structure. The light, the firmament, the division of waters and land, the distinction between the two, vegetation, trees, the moon and sun, the heavenly lights that serve to set the seasons or the appointed times, the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air, the animals and men, and how food was appointed for all creatures. So we have that all here in this psalm, as we see again in the story of creation in chapter 1 of Genesis. And so you can say that just as Genesis 1 and the story of creation can be considered, can be acknowledged, and then also as it's acknowledged to be used as a catalyst of our praise, which only increases as we today, New Testament believers, anticipate the fullness of God's redemption in Christ, we should also look at this psalm as the prompt to excite within the worshiper of God praise, to exalt his name, for he is great and greatly to be praised. Creation and nothing more. Just because he's God, there's no one like him. Creation itself is the psalmist's foundation upon which comes his praise. That's it. But with this said, although creation itself is wonderful and its splendor is often beyond words, if you've ever traveled and you've seen places on earth that have left you in awe, inspired, left in wonder, it shouldn't be that the creation itself is worshipped or praised, but it should actually draw you to the Creator, to worship Him, the architect, the one who spoke it into existence, and who also sustains it all by design and by His power and authority. And so as we look at God's creation, we ought to consider His faithfulness. You know, when was the last time you worried if the sun was going to go down or the sun was going to rise in the morning? The sun comes up in the morning and it goes down in the afternoon. Evening comes, evening goes. As it has, it always will. At the same time, as we consider creation, we need to understand we are not pantheists. God is distinct from his creation. He's not removed from it, nor is he remote from it. As he has said it, he is also actively sustaining it and engaged in it. He is present, and his power and authority are known in everyday life through his creation. And so the psalmist begins, if you remember last week as we went over Psalm 103, he begins with the same words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Three times this was spoken in the last psalm. Here we see it again just bookended. We see it in verse 1 and then again in verse 35. It's like the psalmist is calling himself to worship. To awake, no matter what the present circumstances are, and consider who God is and to praise him in spirit and in truth, because he is worthy. In spirit and in truth, genuinely, sincerely, wholeheartedly, devotedly, with full commitment and acknowledgement for who he is. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he says. "O Lord, my God, you are very great." So let's begin by reading through this psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood before the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Father, as we go into this time of study, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us individually as worshipers of you, of God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer, the one who provides, the one who has all authority, the one who considered man and sent his only begotten Son, that we may worship you continuously. Not because of any other reason, but simply because you are worthy of it all. And so, Lord, I ask that you would refresh our souls, that we would be filled with hope and strength and be stirred up in our hearts to sing your praises, to know that you are faithful and you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the psalmist begins with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." Begins a declaration of God's greatness. He begins with that, saying that he's clothed with splendor and majesty, as will be described in the following verses. He begins here. It is only the beginning, the first part of his declaration, his proclamation of who God is. You know, I was thinking about a good way to begin prayer. You know, if you ever find yourself not knowing what to pray for, it would be good to open up this psalm, just to simply read through this psalm, and it'll give you plenty to pray for, to consider God for, who he is, to place God at the forefront of our minds and our hearts, as we begin to praise God and look to him for all that is good, for what only he can do. Now, verses 2 through 9, this we have the first 3 days of creation, and so it continues on all the way through to verse 30. Again, we're going to go back and forth. So he begins by this declaration, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." And then he goes on from there. 2A, day one. He's speaking about light, corresponding to Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We can go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day." As we consider day one and light, we know that the Bible also tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. We have the account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, Jesus appeared as being filled with light. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Again, we have this correspondence between what the psalmist is referring to in the account of creation. But he goes on as he lays out, "Covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." It says in verse 3, "He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds. His ministers a flaming fire." We see a description in the book of Hebrews describing angels as being such. He's referring to day two, the firmament or the division of the waters. And that corresponds to Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day." You know, in God's creation, there are certain physical limitations that we honor and we respect. But God is a creator. He is not limited to those restrictions that we have. And we consider how it is that he makes the clouds his chariot, he rides on the wings of the wind, and we think, how can that be? Given our limitations, our limited understanding of what he has put into place. But he is not withheld. He is not restricted. He is not limited. And the clouds are indeed his chariot, and the wind is the agent upon which he rides. As he rules and sends his assigned messengers and ministers upon the channels of winds and to do as he pleases. One day we will see these things taking place. Rest assured, as it is described in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, so it is we will see with our own eye. "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." You know, we went through Revelation not too long ago. And as you see the description of what is going to take place and what God has done in creation, as he's been faithful in creation, as he's been faithful up to this day, so he will be to fulfill the fullness of his word, all the prophecies of the Bible. It is in this way that, as the psalmist begins, so he is, and that is that he's clothed with splendor and majesty. Again, it's a description of what he's already stated. We can begin, in other words, our prayers with the fact that God is clothed with splendor and majesty. And these are the ways, and so we will praise God. And this is what the psalmist is doing. Day one, day two, day three. We have the separation of the land and the waters. Verse 5, the psalmist continues. He says, "He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." We can have studies, we can have scientists try and explain to us the way everything came about. God's already explained it to us. It's all there, it's clear. And one day everyone will have a clear understanding. As he said, so it is. Now, as we consider what the psalmist refers to, again, this is parallel to the story of creation, the separation of the land and the waters. We can't help but think about the deluge, the great deluge, that is the flood of Noah's day. Because we can hear the description of the great flood and the judgment that came through it. Verse 9 says, "You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." Now, some scholars say, yes, it's a reference to the flood. Other scholars say, no, it's a reference to creation, the story of creation. Listen, whether we apply this description to the great deluge or creation, it doesn't make any difference. As God has in both instances commanded that the earth and the waters separate, and so it is true today. That is the point of what the psalmist is speaking of here. Verse 7 says, "At your rebuke they fled, at the sound of your thunder they took to flight." Again, this is all what the psalmist is looking to as the foundation to praise God with. It is his authority, his power, his sovereignty over creation itself. Verses 10 through 13, in fact, give further description to the separation of land and water. Verse 10, he says, "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work." Further description of the separation of land and water and what this served to do with the vegetation, with the plants, with the trees, with the animals that crawled on the earth and the birds that flew in the skies above. The psalmist is considering it all, looking to the Lord. The next time you see a gushing spring, and hopefully you at some point take a little walk, go visit someplace where you have this wonderful spring, this gushing of water, this stream that's coming down, you ought to think about this psalm. In the psalmist's mind and heart were stayed on God as he considered everything around him to praise God with and for. It is God who brought forth this to quench the thirst even of the wild donkey. A wild donkey is known to dwell in desolate places, arid, hardly any water whatsoever. And yet the Lord provides for the wild donkey as he does for the beautiful birds of the air that sing wonderfully in praise to God. David Guzik said this about the psalmist. He saw a good, harmonious world in nature and knew Yahweh was responsible for it. Again, what do you see? What do you consider? What do you acknowledge? And does that cause you to worship God all the more, to praise Him? It's a simple message this evening. It's a simple thing that the psalmist was pointing out in what he wrote in this psalm. Something that I think we today take for granted often. We pay more attention to this little screen than we do the trees and the birds, the vegetation, the hills, the rivers, the streams. And yet the psalmist saw all of this harmonious, good. God's creation, knowing that Yahweh, knowing that God Himself was responsible for it. Now, in continuation of day three of creation, that is the vegetation and the trees, in verse 14 in Psalm 104, it says, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." This corresponds to Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, which says, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, and each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." The vegetation. We are familiar with vegetation. We're familiar with fruit trees. We are familiar with seeds of like kind. But why is it that God brought forth this vegetation? And He establishes it from the very beginning. He lays it out. He explains. He tells us why. He says it's for the sake of livestock and for man to cultivate. For food, in other words. God has a purpose for it all, so that it may be a benefit to mankind, to His creation. The trees He describes as having an abundance of water to feed on, as they are planted by God, and in which the birds build their nests. Even the rocks provide homes. Imagine that. A pile of rocks. And for the mountains, well, those are set aside for the goats. In other words, God, the wise Creator, has provided for everything that He has created, that He has put breath into. There's not one thing that He has not considered. Now, there's no mountain goat, there's no rock badger, at least not that I've seen lately, biting his nails and look like worried, like he's unsure about life and where he's going to get the next portion of food. And yet you and I seem to worry about many things. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A good reminder, remember, we're praising God. We can't praise God and have doubt and anxiety in our hearts at the same time. Not be filled with worry and be filled with faith. Not be fearful about tomorrow and today and be courageous and steadfast in the promises of God. We can't do that. We have to be mindful of the God who we claim is faithful and is sovereign and is good. Some years ago, my family and I camped at Trumbull Lake in the Eastern Sierras, just before Bridgeport. Hang a left and you go straight up, Virginia Lakes. And one of the things I enjoyed most about being there were the hikes. There was this one trail that we would take. We would go around many lakes on the way up. In fact, we would get to a certain point and look back down through the valley, and we would see lake after lake after lake after lake, all the way down. On one occasion, as we hiked up to the peak, which overlooks Yosemite on the other side, along the way, I noticed that there was movement down below in the rocks. And I had to stop and take a moment, because if I didn't, these animals would just blend into the rocks. You know what they are? They were rock badgers. Interesting. I don't know if that's the name of them, but that's what I'll call them. Beautiful little animals. And they would stand still. And again, they would blend into the rocks. And yet, as I read through this psalm and read here how it is that the rocks are a refuge, are a home to these rock badgers, I thought, wow, even the rocks, which look like nothing, they're barren. What is in there and what is around there? And yet even God has a purpose for the rocks to form the homes of these little rock badgers. It amazes me that in an area that looks so barren, they would thrive. God had provided and has provided even for these rock badgers. How much more does he provide for you and I? Day 4. The sun and the moon. Verse 19, the psalmist continues. And he says, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. We'll stop there. Now, this corresponds to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. What the psalmist is referring to is just this in creation, but to point out that there are appointed times that God has set. The Hebrew day begins with evening, so it is that we see here in the psalm the mention of night or the moon before the sun. In the Hebrew day, and so therefore tonight, when the sun goes down, for us, it'd be Thursday, July, what's today, the 23rd? So it'd be the 24th, right? Is that right? Or the 23rd? No, 22nd, 23rd. So today's the 22nd. So it would be the 23rd, Thursday, July 23rd, my granddaughter's birthday. I'd have to call her at sundown. Just to understand how, if you when you look at the Bible and you look at it, as it's written out. Do you understand when the day begins and when it ends? The Hebrew day, it would begin at sundown tonight. That would be Thursday, and Thursday would end, or tomorrow the 23rd, would end at sundown. And so it is described here, you make the darkness and it is night. Oh, I'm sorry, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. And so he has set it. Now, day 5 and 6 are kind of blended or mixed in this psalm right here. As we continue on, we see the animals of the sea that are mentioned here in verses 24 through 26 only. Not those of the air, but just of the sea. Verse 21, it says, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Now, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. We'll come back to verses, by the way, 21 through 23. I didn't forget them or overlook them. Those of you who are wondering, hey, he didn't talk about those. We're going to come back to them. Now, verses 24 through 26 corresponds to Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Now, who's snorkeled or scuba dived? Some of you, okay. Wow, quite a few, actually. Then, I remember a story of a friend of mine that took a little trip. And I'll never forget this because it just cracks me up every time I think about it. You know, when you go and you go with, on vacation, sometimes you'll have a guide and they'll teach you how to snorkel or scuba dive. And they give you a little stick. And in that stick, every time you shake it, a little bit of food comes out and it feeds a fish. And what they do is they come around and you get to see them up close and personal. For some people, that would be great. For others, that would be totally, not good, right? You'd be swimming for the shore, probably walking on water like Gilligan. But on this one occasion, this one friend of mine went down, and her husband was watching her, and she started shaking the stick. And the fish, sure enough, started coming and swarming around her. Well, they started bumping her. Yeah, that's probably what she said. Because on that happening, she started hitting them. So trying to get them away, right? And as she's hitting them, she's shaking that stick, and guess what's happening? More food's coming out. And as all that food's coming out, more fish are coming around, and now she's in this a state of panic. Anyway, I tell you that story. I won't give you names, but the underwater world, the ocean, the sea, is absolutely amazing. The psalmist writes this with amazement as he considers this the work of God, the vastness of the sea, the oceans, the open water. I've never gone on a pleasure cruise, but I've gone on plenty of cruises on Navy ships. Haze Gray and underway. Westpac deployments off the East Coast, West Coast. I recall the first time I went out to the sea, in the first day that I was able to go out onto the boat deck in the middle of the day. And as I opened the hatch and I went out to the boat deck and looked across one side of the ship. I looked as far as I could, and all I saw was water. So I walked over to the other side of the ship, and I looked, and as far as I could see, all I could see is water. Never in my life have I felt so small. Water in every direction. It was a bit overwhelming. It was a weird feeling to think we were in the middle of the ocean with who knows how many thousands of feet of water underneath us. And we're it. There's no one else. The USS Horn was off, and they were the ones who were escorting us because they had missiles and plenty to protect us with. But, you know, for us, that was it. But with time, I remember going out to the boat deck in the middle of the night. Was amazing. I would see how it was that the wake of the ship would sometimes, as it's churning the water, disturb the life in the water. And I forgot what it's called, but it would light up like phosphorus. It would light up the waters, and it was like putting chem lights in there and letting that light up green, and blues would come. And it was just absolutely wonderful. There were times when sunfish would come alongside us. Dolphins would swim with us. And yet it's teeming. The psalmist is saying the waters are teeming with life. We would only see just a small bit on the surface. Leviathan lives in the water. I was always looking for Leviathan, but never saw Leviathan. Leviathan, by the way, it is a mysterious animal, but it can also mean, in Hebrew, a very large animal, such as a whale or any other massive marine animal. I say this all to you, considering this massive sea creature, telling you about the vastness of the ocean, of the open waters, because this is what the psalmist was describing as worth considering the creator of the universe. That's what it should draw us to consider all of these things. Animal and man, day 6, verse 21. I told you I was going to go back to it. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away. They lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. So he's talking about order here. Talking about creation, but talking about order. This is a reflection or parallels Genesis 1, verses 24 through 28. Now, it is in the darkness of the night that the wild beasts creep, and the young lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. That is, again, what he's describing. This is food that God has provided for them. But in the daytime, man strolls off and goes to work from sunup to sundown. Again, the whole point here is order, God's provision, what he has set in place. The whole point of the psalmist is to acknowledge and to proclaim that which God has done. In the order of creation, God designed for the night to be when man rested and the day when man labors. It was a good thing that the wild beast would come out and pray at night, though, when man was safely at home, for both God has provided and has kept them. Again, that's a whole point of what the psalmist was saying. Also, food appointed for all of God's creatures is seen in verses 27 and 28. The psalmist writes, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." This corresponds with Genesis chapter 1. Verses 29 through 31. which says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, all the earth, and every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Again, the foundation upon which the psalmist would praise God from. Because of this, he's standing, you could say, on solid ground. Considering who God is and what he has done, is doing, and therefore will do. You want to know God's faithfulness? Look no further than creation itself. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just read through it. But stop. Slow down. Consider who God is. He spoke all this into existence. And only when we do this can we move on, as the psalmist did, to praise God in a fitting manner. That is what we see here. As it begins in verse 27 and then all the way to the end in verse 35. In fact, as we read in these first two verses, 27 and 28, he begins to talk about how it is that the creation depends upon God for everything. He says, "He's all looked to you to give them their food in due season. Then, or when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." And so the psalmist is saying that creation, in every sense, is dependent upon God. We should learn from that, to be dependent upon, to be reliant upon him. Because if God were not to provide, creation itself would cease to exist. It would all die. And so therefore, it should serve as a great example of having dependence upon God, a desperate reliance upon God who created, who sustains, and who provides all that is needed. So the psalmist is acknowledging God to be the creator of life. He is the one who breathes life into his creation. And in him alone it will continue as he breathes life into what he has created. As he withdraws, so they return to the earth. From this, the psalmist continues in verse 31. He says, "May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke." Here the psalmist springs forth in reverent praise. To who? To the God of all creation. To the one who breathes life into each creature, who gives man the breath of life. The psalmist is declaring a never-ending praise to God who deserves all the glory. And with this, he is also desiring that God would find pleasure in his creation. That what he has made would give him reason, God, to rejoice in his own work. As we read through Genesis, so it was that he kept saying, after each day of creation, "It is good, it is very good." G. Campbell Morgan said, quote, "This is perhaps the highest and most daring note in all this wonderful song of praise. So impressed with the glory and wonder and beauty of creation was a singer that he positively called upon God to rejoice in what he had wrought." Oh, Lord, rejoice in that. Your creation is all glorifying to you. This description of what would be God's presence on Mount Sinai, as we read here, is to bring to the forefront and acknowledge God's power and might. To remember that occasion when Moses was on Mount Sinai. And then the psalmist continues and concludes, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here's where everything comes together for the worshiper. He started out by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. Then he goes on from there. The psalmist chooses to praise God, not for any other reason, but just simply because he is God. Did you notice that he didn't ask for anything? He didn't complain about anything. Nothing at all. Not because God fixed anything or delivered him, or he blessed him in any way, but simply because he is God, because he is worthy to be praised. Mixed in this conclusion is the psalmist's acknowledgement of God, who is both creator, but he's also judge. He is just. And he makes a distinction between him and those who would be judged. Those who would reject God, what is contained within the psalm wouldn't even be considered for the person who rejects, who dismisses God. Not clothed with splendor or majesty. And therefore they would find themselves in the dark consequences of their unbelief, which is an eternal separation from him. And so the psalmist acknowledges that. But he goes on. This is not an imprecatory prayer. He's not praying for their judgment or their destruction. He simply makes a statement of truth, is what he makes. But instead, the psalmist desires that his meditation would be pleasing to God. Is your meditation pleasing to God? Earlier, I pointed out that the person filled with worry or doubt or being full of anxiety, fear, is not expressing a faith in God, trusting that he can do all things, knowing that he's good, he's faithful. Is our meditation pleasing to God? This is what the psalmist desired as he rejoiced in the Lord, as he rejoiced in his creation as a testimony of who God is, his glory and his majesty. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The psalmist was saying, as long as I have breath, and as long as I am of sound mind, I am determined to praise the Lord, and I will rejoice in him. Is that what you have determined? You need to determine that, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter where you find yourself. We have ample cause to praise the Lord, simply because he is God. This is where we conclude this evening. Praising God for who he is alone. That's it. No other reason. Kind of puts things in proper perspective, doesn't it? Did you come here with a bad attitude? Grumbling, complaining, it's been... I know, listen... Things can be very difficult. And yet God is worthy of our praise. We can rejoice in him. We ought to determine like the psalmist. He is worthy. I will praise him. As long as I have breath and I am of sound mind, I will declare the glory and majesty of the God of all creation. We're not asking him for anything or to be anything other than just simply acknowledging that in him we know life, and in Christ, our Lord, we know eternal life and the hope of heaven. oh, that is far beyond what we've ever, at any single point in our lives, deserved. And yet, that's what we know in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, simply. We acknowledge that you are worthy of our praise, and so we do. We praise you. We thank you. We are filled with gratitude, not just because you are God and you incline your ear to us, but because you sent your only begotten Son to shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, that we may know the forgiveness of our sins. And as he was victorious in his resurrection from the grave, and he ascended and sits at your right hand, we know that he's been victorious over not only our sin, but death itself. And so one day we will be with you for all eternity. May we rejoice over who you are and our common salvation. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.